finger right there. Acts the 27th chapter, beginning of verse 1. The Lord has been putting on my heart lately this point, this thought of surrendering. And he's been telling me, he told me just the other day, in fact, he's been telling me for a couple months now, he says, Dan, surrendering just does not take place on Sabbath. I don't think you're hearing me today. He says, surrendering does not take place when you walk down the aisle, when you give the preacher your hand, when you give the preacher your heart. It does not take place there. It does not just take place when you enter the sanctuary. But surrendering must be a day-by-day process, a step-by-step process. How many of us know that you got to surrender in the morning before you go to work, before you cuss somebody out? Do I have a witness in here today? How many of us know that you got to surrender to the Lord before you deal with those bill collectors? And those of you, are you hearing me today, people of God? It's a day-by-day process, and the Lord has been putting that on my heart as I've been going through my devotion and my prayers and this, and the other. He's just been putting that in my mind, and I just want to preach on that subject today, on the point of surrendering. You have your Bibles? Everybody have the Bibles, right? Amen. Acts the 27th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Can you all please stand for the reading of God's word? Acts the 27th chapter, beginning of verse 1. It is a long passage of scripture, but I don't believe we read the Bible like we used to. So we're going to read the entire passage of scripture. Is that all right? Acts the 27th chapter, beginning at verse 1. I'm reading from the Amplified version of the Bible, but follow along with me in your own Bibles. The Bible says, now when it was determined that we would sail for Italy, they turned Paul and some other prisoners over to a centurion of the Augustan regiment named Julius. And going aboard a ship from Adramidium, which was about to sail for the ports along the west coast province of Asia, we put out to sea, and Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, accompanied us. The Bible said in verse number 3, the next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, treating Paul with thoughtful consideration, allowed him to go to his friends there and be cared for and refreshed. Bible says in verse 4, from there we put out to sea and sailed to the leeward side of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia on the coast of Asia Minor. There the centurion Julius found an Alexandrian trip, a grain ship of the Roman fleet sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. The Bible says, for a number of days we sailed slowly and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. Then, because the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the leeward, sheltered side of Crete off Salmon. And hugging the shore with difficulty, we came to a place called what? Fair Havens, near the city of Lycia on the south side of Crete. Now, much time had been lost, and navigation was dangerous because the fast was already over. So Paul began to strongly warn them. Pay attention. He says, saying, men, I sense, after thoughtful care and observation, that this voyage will be certainly a disaster and with great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. However, pay attention to verse 11. However, the centurion, the ranking officer on board, was persuaded by the pilot and the owner of the ship rather than by what Paul said. Because the harbor was not well situated for wintering, the majority of the sailors decided to put to sea from there, hoping somehow to reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. So when the south wind blew softly, thinking that they had obtained their goal, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, hugging the coast. But, the Bible says but, somebody say but. But soon afterward, a violent wind called Euryclo, or Northeaster, came rushing down from the island. And when the ship was caught in it and could not head against the wind to gain stability, we gave up, and letting her drift along, we were driven along. We ran under the shelter of a small island called Clauda. With great difficulty, we were able to get the ship's skiff on the deck and secure it. And hoisting the skiff, also known as the lifeboat, they used support lines for frapping to undergird and brace the ship's hull. And fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Syrtis off the coast of Africa, they sailed the ship and were driven along backwards with the boat into the wind. On the next day, verse 18, on the next day, as we were being violently tossed about by the storm and talking on the water, they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard. Verse 20, the Bible says, since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm kept raging about us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was lost. Verse 21, the Bible says, after they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and followed my advice and should not have set sail from Crete and brought on this damage and loss." Verse 22, "But even now I urge you to keep up your courage and be in good spirits, because there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the loss of the ship. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me and said, 'Stop being afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and God has given you all those who are sailing with you. So keep up your courage, men. Watch this, for I believe God and have complete confidence in him that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" Verse 27, "The 14th night had come, and we were drifting and being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight the sailors began to suspect that they were approaching some land." Verse 28, "So they took soundings and found the depth to be 120 feet. And a little farther on, they sounded again and found it to be 15 fathoms, 90 feet. Then, fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and kept wishing for daybreak to come." Verse 30, "But as the sailors were trying to escape secretly from the ship and had let down the lifeboat into the sea, pretending that they were going to lay out anchors from the boat, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men remain on the ship, you cannot be saved.'" Verse 32, this is our final verse. The Bible says, "Then the soldiers cut away the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall and drift away." With God's help and your prayers, I will preach under the subject, driven to the point of surrender. Driven to the point of surrender. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, assuredly we are grateful, we are thankful to be in this place today. God, we are not worthy. We don't deserve anything. We don't deserve any of your blessings, any of your mercies, any of your grace. But God, you looked at us and you said, "I got to help my children out." Father God, right now I realize that I am nothing. Your people are nothing. We together corporately, we are nothing. But thank God for your grace, because we have been made into something. And we are grateful for that. Father, right now, hide me behind your cross, that Daniel Charles may not be seen or heard, but that your Holy Spirit will speak to the hearts of someone today. Let someone surrender their hearts and minds to you, O God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Most High God. Driven to the point of surrender. The Apostle Paul is on a ship that is headed towards Rome. God help me. He's on a ship that is headed towards Rome because he has done something out of the ordinary. He's not on a ship traveling as he usually would, or he's not on a trip that he usually takes his missionary journeys. No, this is his last journey. This is his last journey, and his journey is to appear before Emperor Nero and to give a testimony of what Jesus Christ has done for him. The Apostle Paul is on this ship, and he is reminiscing on the times when he was in Jerusalem. He remembers the events that led up to this point of him being on this ship that is headed towards Rome. He remembers as he stood by and he watched the stoning of Stephen. He watched as rocks were being hurled at Stephen's head, rocks were being hurled at his body, and he was bleeding, and he watched as Stephen looked up in the sky and he said, "I see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of God." Stephen didn't look like he was in any pain. In fact, the Bible says that he was put to a peaceful sleep. Even though rocks were hurled at him, even though big stones were hitting his face, he fell asleep. And the Apostle Paul looked at that and he watched as he was dying, and he held the coats of those who were stoning him. How many of us know that even though you can sit and watch something happen, you are still participating? You are still participating in that event. And the Apostle Paul, then after he watched the stoning of Stephen, went to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We need to do something about this Christian sect. They're growing too fast. This Jesus that is dead cannot be alive again." And so the Apostle Paul grabs letters, gets things situated, and he heads on to Jerusalem, persecuting and executing the people who proclaimed that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he goes and he does these sort of things. And he said, this is not enough. We cannot just purge Jerusalem. We must purge the world of this Christian sect. So in order for that, he grabs letters from the chief priests and he heads on to Damascus. The Apostle Paul is on this ship, remember, and he's reminiscing on the times which led up to his event on his ship to Rome. And he's remembering what happened on that road to Damascus. Do you remember what happened on that road to Damascus? The Apostle Paul was on his horse, and as he was on his horse, he was accompanied by some soldiers. He was ready to carry out the act of destroying the Christians. And as he was on his way to Damascus, he then saw a light, and a bright light that hit him off of his high horse. How many of us know that God sometimes has to hit us off of our high horse? And so he was hit off of his high horse, and he landed on the ground, and he looked into the light, and the light said, Paul, at that time, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? And Saul at that time said, who are you, Lord? And the voice cried out and said, I am Jesus, the one whom you are persecuting. But Jesus did not leave him there, for he told Saul, he said, I have a plan for you. I have a purpose for you, to proclaim my message to the Gentiles, to proclaim it to people who don't know me yet. The Apostle Paul is on the ship, like I said, and he's remembering what the events led up to what his being on this ship was. He remembers his testimony. The reason why he is there on the ship is because that Jesus hit him off of his high horse. Jesus gave him his testimony. And everywhere the Apostle Paul went, he remembers his first encounter with the Lord. Do you remember your first encounter with the Lord, congregation? You may be where you were in a setting such as this, where the choir was singing or the preacher was preaching, and there was something in the service that moved your heart. It stirred you. It made your eyes and ears pay more attention. It made your stomach turn. It made something in you feel uncomfortable. And you were in the service, and the service went on, and before the preacher made his appeal, you found yourself walking down the aisle, giving the preacher your hand, giving God your heart. Do you remember your first encounter with the Lord? Maybe you were in a different setting. Maybe you were in a slump. You were in a bind. You could not turn to the left, nor could you turn to the right. You didn't know who to connect with or who to call on. You had no other options, and you were just sitting there not knowing what to do. But in the midst of you, God found you. God found you. He picked you up, turned you around. You remember, placed your feet on what? Solid ground. Whatever the situation was, whatever the setting was, you and God met for the first time, and you were happy in your relationship with God. Something about that made you feel so special. You were like, somebody finally now cares and truly cares about me. You then probably took the Bible lessons that were required for you to be baptized, and then you put on your baptismal robe and you went into the watery grave, symbolizing that you left the old man, that the old you has been buried and not again to rise again, and you came out a new creature in Christ. Do you remember your first encounter with the Lord? Andre Crouch said it good. He said, take me back. Take me back, dear Lord, to the what? To the place where I first received you. Take me back where I first believed. Do you remember your first encounter with the Lord? Paul remembers it so well. And unfortunately, congregation, sorry to bust your bubble, but it wasn't all. The devil was also seeing all of this play out. And he got upset when he knew that you were thinking about getting into relationship with him. In fact, he became infuriated when he saw you walk down the aisle. And he became very angry when he saw you give the preacher your hand and give God your heart. And he became, again, very tempted to destroy you when he saw you get into the watery grave. But he did not stop there, congregation. In fact, he devised to come up with a plan in order to sift you and I as wheat. He asked the question. He said, how can I deter these people from God? How can I move them away from the Most High? Because he understood that if he could move you away from God, he had you all alone, and he could attack you just like a lion could attack a lamb. And so he devised a plan. In fact, he devised a disease. And I want to tell you today that disease is called spiritual paralysis. you asked the question, what is spiritual paralysis? Spiritual paralysis is the disease caused by the devil that gets us to think that once we left the watery grave, we are all good. We don't need any more surrendering. We got everything under control, that everything is going all right, that everything, we've got everything in our minds. And the devil got us to think that if we can join the amount of ministries that we can, if we can join the praise team, if we can join the elder board, if we can join the deaconess board, if we can do all these sort of things, if we can do all we can do, if the devil could get us to think that way, he can get us and deter us from the Most High. Because then we got to think, okay, we don't need the Lord anymore. We don't need to surrender to God anymore. If I just do this, maybe the Lord will approve of me. But congregation, let me tell you something. This is not only wrong thinking, it is demonic. Because it gets us to think that we don't need anything anymore. It gets us to think that we don't need the Word of God anymore. It gets us to think that the Holy Spirit is no longer needed in our lives. And congregation, let me tell you something, that you need the Lord. You can't get around that. You need God to work out the situations and the plans in your life. This is wrong thinking, and not only wrong thinking, it is demonic, because how many of us know and understand that you can do nothing to earn the favor and the love of God, that you can't work for your righteousness? In fact, your best acts, the Bible says, that your righteousness is as filthy rags. You can't do anything to obtain the love of God. There is no righteous act that you can do, nothing that you can do to obtain his love. In fact, you can't do anything to obtain his love. This is not only wrong thinking, it is demonic. And I'm going to tell you this today. In our story, as we look on, you still have your Bibles open, I hope. Keep your Bibles open, because the Bible is going to tell us God's plan in order to getting us back to surrendering. And let me tell you this. There's a story in the Bible where Jesus is talking to the church in Laodicea. And he says, hey, I'm trying to reach you guys. I'm trying to talk to you guys again, but you got riches. You think you don't need anything. You think that you got everything under control. And let me tell you, you don't have everything under control. In fact, you're poor, you're blind, you're wretched, you're pitiable, you have nothing. You think you got everything. And you think you got everything under control. And God is telling us this today, that many of us in the church have left our first love. We forgot our first encounter with Jesus Christ. And because we forgot our first encounter with Jesus Christ, church doesn't move us that way anymore. The preacher can't speak on us anymore. Nobody can tell us anything anymore. We think that everything is under control. We think that we know it all just because we became a deacon. We think we know it all just because we became an elder. We think that we know it all just because we're over the personal ministries. But God is saying, I'm trying to reach you, but you're not hearing me. And Laodicea had a problem. And I submit to you today that Laodicea's problem is our problem today. That God is telling us, he said, hey, I'm trying to reach you again. I'm trying to reach you, but you're not paying attention to what I'm trying to tell you. Look at the text, Acts the 27th chapter. Paul, again, I told you, he's on a ship. And as he's on this ship, I believe, first off, that God is not trying to reach the Apostle Paul in this story. But God is trying to reach the sailors, the centurion, and the soldier on board for them to realize that I am the true God, that there is no one else beside me. And God is trying to reach them today. So there's something in this text that kind of deters me, because as you look at this whole story about Paul's shipwreck, you and I can understand that God is trying to get the soldiers and the centurion to the point of surrender. Let's look at this. Let's look at the story for a little bit. The Bible says, verse 9. Look at verse 9. Now, much time had been lost, and navigation was dangerous. So now they're on this ship. Now they're getting ready. They're going on this ship, and Paul's, you know, they got the prisoners all together. And so they said, now much time had been lost, and navigation was dangerous, because even the fast was already over. So Paul began to strongly warn them. He said this. This is what Paul says. Men, I sense that this voyage will certainly be a disaster, with great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. You see, congregation, you have to understand that this is not the first shipwreck that Paul has been into. He's been in one shipwreck before, and he says, no, I'm not going through this again. So I'm going to tell you guys straight up, I don't think this is a good time to do this. I don't think it's a good time to go out and sail. In fact, you have to understand what's going on. It's winter. It's dangerous to sail in the winter. Because you don't see the sun and the stars utmost. And Paul is saying, hey, this wind that's coming upon us, I don't think it's good. I don't think it's safe. And the Bible says this, verse 11. However, the centurion, Julius, was persuaded by the pilot and the owner of the ship rather than by what Paul said. Now, you have to understand something. In the New King James Version, the Bible says they ignored everything Paul said. It's not necessarily that he was persuaded to do something else. No, no, no. He was like, okay, Paul, you don't know what you're talking about. You're not the owner of the ship. You're not the captain. You've never navigated a ship before. You don't know what you're talking about. So, and you know what? You sit over there. I'm going to listen to what people say. And you have to understand something. That God does this. God brings people in our lives. And he says, I've given a word to give to them, to give to you. And we don't necessarily listen because we think that we have everything under control. We so high and mighty, think that we got our spiritual garb on, think that we've always been in the mindset of Jesus Christ. No, you and I were not in the mindset of Jesus Christ. You and I know our first encounter with the Lord that it interrupted what we were doing before. Maybe you picked up a cigarette before. Maybe you picked up that bottle before, but you stopped when you met Christ. And so they think, so the centurion, he's like, okay, forget what Paul said. We're going to do this because there's a pilot. Now, it makes sense. It makes sense because Paul is a prisoner. I'm not going to listen to no prisoner. I'm thinking he might escape. And it's a captain and it's the owner of the ship. It makes more sense. Doesn't it make sense, congregation? It makes more sense to follow to the owner of the ship and the captain. So the situation is, all right, we sailing out. And so this is what the Bible says in verse 12. Look at your Bibles. Because the harbor was not well situated for wintering, the majority decided to put to sea. So it was a whole flock of them that decided, hoping somehow to reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. So the Bible says, so when the south wind blew softly, thinking that they had obtained their goal, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, hugging the coast. So now they realize, they're like, okay, we got the wind blowing. Now, you have to understand something about navigation of a trip, of a ship, that when the wind is blowing, when it's blowing a nice, cool breeze, it kind of signifies, okay, we're going to have a nice ride. The sail is going to move us toward. And so everything's all good. So they now think in their minds, okay, Paul was wrong. Whatever Paul was saying, forget about it. Everybody's right. Okay, we're doing the right thing. We're on the right path. And you see, when we get to the point where nobody can tell us anything, God is just like, all right, I'm going to have to speak to you myself. I'm going to have to speak to you myself, because if you can't listen to them, maybe you'll listen to me. And it's very, and then, you know, you have to understand something, that it's very, that many, few times where we actually listen to God. Jesus had the problem, and he was Jesus. He tried preaching to thousands, and he lost half of his disciples. Jesus had the problem. So you think that we would, so God is trying to reach them. And he said, okay, they think they know it all. They think they got everything under control. And so this is what goes on. God, this is our point right here. Verse 14, but soon after, a violent wind called a euroquilo. And this is my first point. Maybe you could jot this down. Maybe you can have this in your mind. That God allows a storm to come in our lives. God has to allow things to happen and take place. And you may have an issue with that. Because this storm is not a good thing. In fact, this storm is threatening their lives. In fact, the storm that you may be in may be threatening your life. But God has to allow a storm to happen in order for us to wake up. He said, I can't reach you any kind of way. I've tried every other source. And so now, in order to save you, I have to send something negative your way. Now, you have to understand something, that the storm is not necessarily orchestrated by God. God doesn't want to put any negativeness in our way. He has to allow things to happen, but he doesn't stir it up as trouble on us. God has to allow things to happen. So the devil is trying to use this storm as well in order to destroy. And you have to understand something, that the storm that you may be going in your life, the situation that's going on in your life, the devil is trying to use it as well to sift you as wheat. But you have to understand something, that the Bible says that everything, all things work together for the good to them that love the Lord. So that storm that was going your way, that storm that was trying to destroy you, God is going to use it for his good. So this is what it is. So a storm, God has to allow a storm And you have to understand something that when I preach this, because it hurts, because I'm going through a storm right now. Now I'm going through a storm right now. And so it's just like, Lord, take this storm away. Like, I'm tired of all this, but God has to send a storm. And so look at the Bible. The Bible said, but soon after a violent wind called Euryalo, a northeaster. Now you have to understand something that about this storm. The Euryalo, this wind, usually came around the wintertime. Now, it could happen at any time of the year, but it came most frequently in the wintertime. And it came in the wintertime because the winds were blowing. There's nothing in the sky in order for you to see. And so there's a lot of this wind that's coming on. So the wind comes down. Bible says, verse 15, and when the ship was caught in it and could not head against the wind, we gave up and were driven along. So God sends a storm. God allows a storm to happen. And now, when God allows a storm to happen in our lives, it makes sense that once we realize that the storm is there, it makes sense that we say, okay, God, what you want me to do? Lord, what you want me to do? Let me get on my knees. Let me pray. It makes sense that we as Christians, would do that. So this is. And listen, the next part that we're about to read, this shows what we do. So look, they realize they're in a storm, right? We gave up and letting her drift along. Verse 16, we ran under the shelter of a small island, and with great difficulty, we were able to get the ship's skiff on the deck and secure it. So they secured the lifeboat. They ain't prayed yet. Verse 17, after hoisting the lifeboat on board, they used support lines to undergird and brace the ship's hull, and fearing that they might run aground on the shallows of Syrtis off the north coast of Africa, they let down the sea anchor and lowered the sails and were driven along. They ain't prayed yet. Verse 18, on the next day, as we were being violently tossed about the storm, they began to jettison the cargo. They ain't prayed yet. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. They still haven't prayed yet. So they're doing all of this in the midst of a storm, and they did not get on their knees yet. They did not ask the Lord, what do I do next? And that is a word for those of us in the room, because once we get into a storm, we rarely get on our knees. Like, are you hearing me, congregation? We rarely ask the Lord, what do I do next? Are you hearing me? We rarely do that. We try to do everything else. We try to work ourselves out of the storm. We get into a financial bind and we go around asking others for money and getting out loans without saying, Lord, you are the one that owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. We ask the Lord for healing, and we go to every other doctor. We go to all the physicians. We take all the medicine. But Lord is saying, hey, I'm the great physician. I'm the one who can heal all your sicknesses. We go to others and we try to work ourselves out the situation. But God is saying, I'm right here. Are you hearing the word today? So God allows the storm to happen, but he says, all right, they ain't gonna listen to the storm. They ain't gonna listen to that. So this is what the Lord does. He lets us try to work it out on our own at first. He said, yeah, I'm gonna let them struggle for a little bit. Because this is why. Verse 20. Oh, thank you, Lord. Verse 20. Says, neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm kept raging about us. From then on, all hope, oh, somebody didn't get it yet. All hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. So you have to realize why God sends a storm. He sends the storm. He allows the storm to happen. He allows the storm to happen, and we try to struggle out of it. And when we can't do anything else, we ain't got no hope left and no encouragement, no friends to go to, no family members to talk to. We can't even talk to ourselves about it. We can't even get on our knees and ask the Lord for help. When we tried everything, God is like, I'm about to show up. Read the text. God has to get us to the point where we ain't got no hope left, because he realizes at that point that we're helpless. Am I speaking to somebody today? The Bible says, since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, no small tempers laid about us, all hope of our being saved was lost. This is what you have to understand. See, they didn't have watches and clocks in those days. They couldn't tell the time like we tell the time now. So in order for them to tell the time in the daytime, they had to look at the sun. And they had to see the position of how the sun was in the sky. And in the night, they had to use the stars and how the stars were aligned. And it would tell if it was 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. It would tell what time it was. You have to understand something. They can't see nothing. It's dark outside. There's no navigation. There's no telling what time it is. There's no telling what day of time it is. They don't know anything. They don't know what's going on. They can't tell the time. So this is what I want to give a praise right now, because in our dark situation, God comes and lights it up. They ain't got no sun, no stars. You have to understand this. You have to understand something, that God comes and he loves to come in our dark situations. Well, you think I'm lying? The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. But the Bible says that God said, let there be light. And there was light. And there was light. God loves to come in our dark situations. Maybe you can't get an encouraging word from your mama. Maybe you can't get an encouraging word from your daddy. But the Bible says, Lord, oh Lord, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Maybe you're like this one. You were crying at night. You were weeping at night. You didn't understand what was going on. You were crying in your bed. You didn't understand the situation. But the Bible says, weeping may endure for a night. But how many of us know that joy, sweet joy comes in the morning? I want to open up a praise to somebody right now. Can somebody give God praise for coming in our dark situations, coming in our void situations? Somebody ought to give God praise. Stand to your feet and give him praise for making a way out of no way, for doing things that we can't say. Can somebody give God praise? Hallelujah. 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 He loves to come in our dark situation. You're in a dark situation right now. You're in a void situation. You don't know how you're going to get out of it. You can't see yourself out the situation. But there is a God. I said there is a God. There is a God that looks high and looks low and can get you through any situation. God has to allow a storm to come. He has to, because that he knows that's the only solution in order to wake you up. And so he has to allow a storm to happen. But don't worry, he's not going to leave you there, because when you ain't got no hope left, when you ain't got no light out of the tunnel, that's when the light of light shows up. Now, that's when he shows up bright and shining. That's not it. The second point. First, I'm tired, y'all. I'm tired already. Low. Bible says in verse 21, after they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, men, you should have followed my advice and should not have set sail from Crete and brought on this damage and loss. Now, I was looking at a commentary. The commentary said the Apostle Paul could not have said, I told you so, just because he was a man of God and everything like that. Well, we are all men and women of God, and sometimes we just like, I told you so. I told you not to. I told you not to do this. And see, the Apostle Paul says this. But even now, I urge you to keep up your courage and be in good spirits, because there will be no loss of life among you, but only loss of the ship. And so it continues. He says, for this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me and said, stop being afraid, Paul. Now, you have to understand something about the Apostle Paul. It's the Apostle Paul, the man who cleaned people out. We're just saying, Lord, just heal them. The man who cast demons out. The man who done so many things in the name of the Lord. And God is telling him, he said, don't be afraid. So the Apostle Paul must have been afraid. He must have been like, okay, so I told these guys not to do this, and they did this, and so now I'm going to die with them. So there you go, Lord. Thank you for that. And so God is saying, hey, don't be afraid. Now, this is encouragement for somebody. This is about to blow somebody away. He says, don't be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. Got it, Doc. You got it. You must stand before Caesar. Now, look anywhere in the text. He does not say, Paul, you're going to make it. He does not say, Paul, you're going to be alive out of this one. Paul, you're going to have breath in you after this. He doesn't say any of that in the text. But he says, Paul, you must stand before Caesar. Now you have to understand God. God speaks prophetically. God speaks prophetically in our lives today. And he realizes that Paul, he said, Paul, you ain't get to the thing that I told you was going to get to yet. You didn't fulfill the purpose that I had for you yet. You didn't get to it yet. And because you didn't get to it, you realize that I'm going to preserve you all the way because you didn't fulfill the promise that I said that you had to stand before Caesar. The Bible says no weapon that is formed against you. It's going to prosper. You have to understand, congregation, that if you have not fulfilled the purpose that God had for you yet, ain't nothing going to stop and be in your way. If God be for you, who can be against you? There ain't no weapon that's going to come against you. There's no saying. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. He says, you must stand before Caesar. He tells some of us today, hey, I got a check for you. And since that check ain't coming yet, ain't nothing going to stop you. He says, you didn't get your dream job yet. You didn't get to the place where I got to you yet. And because you didn't get to that place, ain't no storm, ain't nothing, no trial, no tribulation will overtake you. Nothing will get in your way of fulfilling the promise that I had for you. That's a word for somebody in here today. God is speaking prophetically in our lives. He said, you must stand. He said, this is what Paul said. Stop being afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And the next part, that blessed me too. And behold, God has given you all those who are sailing with you. It's not just you that's going to be saved. Everybody. Now, you have to understand, there was 276 people on board. Everybody, not one, is going to be lost. You see, you have to understand something. Not everybody that's on the ship is a worshiper of God. In fact, the Bible says that there were Romans and soldiers and sailors in there. So you have to imagine in the storm, they're praying to their gods. They're just like, hey, man, Mars, Athena. They're praying to all these other gods, and they're saying, hey, can you get us out of this situation? They're praying to the other gods while Paul is praying to the God of gods. And Paul is saying, this is what Mrs. White says. Paul is saying he's not so worried about his life, but he's worried about people who are on the ship with him. He's not worried about their physical lives. He's worried about their salvation. So God said, hey, I got your request. In fact, I'm not just going to save you, but everybody that is associated with you, I'm going to save them as well. Everybody who's associated with you, I'm going to save as well. You didn't get it. You didn't understand. You didn't get it. So let me tell you this. So my mom, I love my mom and everything like that, You know how that goes. I love my mom. And she works with this company in this thing. She gets benefits. She gets these called the employee benefits of this thing. So you get a discount when you buy something from the company in this thing. So she gets a discount, but she also gets a certain amount of points that she can get that's taken off of her next purchase. And so, but anybody could really use it if they knew her telephone number. So I was in the grocery store in Huntsville. And I was purchasing some groceries, some stuff for my room. And I got to the register. And you see, I put my mom's phone number in. And she told me before, she said, Dan, I saved up some points for you. And you're going to get the employee discount just because you're associated with me. I hope somebody got it by now. You see, I got benefits and things that I did not deserve and I could not work for. You see, I got the benefits that my mom got. My mom worked for it, but I didn't work for it. So I got the same benefits that she didn't. You didn't get it. You didn't get it, Doc. So look at this. My dad, he works for the same company, right? He's a manager and he works for the same company. And he has his own office. He has his own office. And when he was a kid, this thing, the store was right around the corner from my house. And my mom, when she was off, she would allow us to go take breakfast to him, And so we go and take breakfast to my dad. I go in the store, and I go into the store, and I see the cashier. And I probably didn't know the cashier or anything like that. And so I said, can I please see Mr. Charles? And the cashier, she said, you know, she looked at me in a certain way. She was like, who are you to be talking with Mr. Charles? And somebody came from the back and said, oh, hey, Daniel. Hey, this is Mr. Charles' son. We're going to take him to the back where his dad is. You still didn't get it. Well, we're going to take him to the back where his dad is, and we're going to take him to the back where his dad is so he could give him his dad the breakfast. So I went to the back where my dad was. I sat in the manager's chair where my dad was. I talked with my dad. You see, not every employee has the ability to go to where my dad is, you know? But I get benefits of going back there because I'm associated with him. Did you get the point right now? Because I'm associated with my mom, because I'm associated with my dad, I get benefits that I didn't work for, that I couldn't work for, that I don't deserve. How many of you know that you're associated with Jesus Christ? The one who saved you from your sins, the one who died for you on Calvary. You're associated with him, and because you're associated with him, you get the blessing of waking up on Thursday morning, waking up on Friday morning, waking up this morning. You get benefits and blessings that you don't deserve. Can I get one witness in here that can say, I thank you, God. Thank you, God, for giving me the benefits. Oh, thank you, Lord. Because I'm associated with Jesus Christ, I get benefits that I don't deserve, and I can't even work for. Oh, somebody give God praise. Oh, somebody just open up a praise right now for giving God praise. Because you know what? We are associated with him. Jesus don't necessarily have to be associated with us. Because we're sinful. We're prideful. We think we got it all situated. But he is willing to be associated with us. Thank you, God, for being associated with me. A dirty sinner like me, a wretched sinner like me, a person that keeps failing him every day, every hour, every second. Thank you, God, for being associated with somebody like me. Who can save somebody like me? Thank you, God. God has given you all those who are sailing with you. Verse 25. He says, so keep up your courage, men, for I believe God, and have complete confidence in him that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground, verse 26, on some island. Now, this is where it is. So God allows a storm to happen. But not only that, the second point is that he encourages us in the storm. You heard the encouraging words. God says you must stand before Caesar. God is going to tell you your purpose. And if he didn't get you to your purpose yet, ain't nothing going to stop you from getting there. You must stand before Caesar. He's also given people that are around you the opportunity to praise his name. It's courage right there. God allows a storm to happen. Second point, God encourages us. He pledges life preservation. A third point right here. And that's it. Third point right here. The Bible says, verse 27, you're reading along with me, right? I hope I'm not preaching just to preach. I hope you're reading the word. The Bible says, the 14th night had come, and we were drifting and being driven about in the Adriatic Sea. When about midnight, the sailors began to suspect that they were approaching some land. So they took soundings and found that it was 20 fathoms, 120 feet. A little farther on, they sounded again and found the depth to be 15 fathoms, 90 feet. Verse 29, then fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern to slow down the ship and kept wishing for daybreak to come. This is it. Verse 30, but as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the lifeboat into the sea, pretending that they were going to lay out anchors from the boat. How many of us understand that you could pretend to put your trust in Jesus Christ when you're really putting your trust in other things? You can pretend to be a Christian. You can go to church. You can join as many ministries you can. You could even look the part of being a Christian. But inside your heart, you know what you're going to do Saturday night. You know what you're going to do on Sunday morning. You know the character that you have. Many of us pretend like we're putting our trust in Jesus Christ. But the Bible says they were escaping. Now you have to understand that Paul said what he said at first, just in case if anybody had the idea to leave the boat. Paul said, God is going to save us all. But the sailors were like, hey, man, this is getting pretty risky. Now, you have to understand something, that the ship was nearing land. And when a ship nears land, there's a possibility that there's some reefs, some rocks that the ship might crash on. And if it crashes on that, the ship is going down. There's no way out of that. And so they were just like, okay, the ship is about to hit the rocks. In order for us not to hit the rocks, let's jump into the lifeboat. Now, you have to understand something about the lifeboat. A lifeboat was taken on a ship just in case of what? The ship would sink. If the ship would sink, everybody could be able to get on the lifeboat and head safely to shore. You missed it. Everybody was to get on the lifeboat just in case if the ship would sink. God told them, I'm going to save everybody. But they decide to choose the second option. They said, all right, forget what Paul said. Let's wake up to the reality. Let's get into the lifeboat where we can more securely save our lives. Now you have to understand something. They rejected Paul's advice before. And Paul said, y'all bad boys, I told y'all so, man. I told y'all not to do that. And then Paul says that encouraging thing. It would make sense. It would make sense to listen to them. They just like, nah, we straight. Let's get into the lifeboat. Let's abandon everybody. Get into the lifeboat and move on. This is what Paul says. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men remain on the ship, you cannot be saved. Paul didn't say we ain't going to be saved. Paul said, I got a purpose. I got somewhere to be. Y'all ain't going to be saved. Paul says, y'all ain't going to be saved. Paul says, hey, you better get these boys straight because they're about to leave this boat. If they take the second option, then to what the Lord said, that's defying what God said. And many of us today take our second option. We take going against what God has declared to us. We go against what God has said to us. And because we do that, God cannot promise us the blessings of salvation if we choose our second option. So my third point, my last point is that God, even though God allows the storm to happen, even though God promises us salvation and promises us that he's going to save us, ultimately he can't make the decision for you. Like for real. I'm not even trying to sugarcoat that in any kind of way. He cannot make the decision for you. You have to choose whether or not you are going to serve the Lord. Joshua put it like this, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods. You have to understand something, that you have options. You don't have to choose the Lord. You could choose your other way of life, the other way of life, whatever situation, whatever circumstance you have to choose. You can choose anything. You don't have to choose the Lord. But Joshua says, but for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You have to understand something. You have options, and God leaves the choice up to you. He leaves the choice up to you. I'm closing. He leaves the choice up to you. And this is what they choose. Verse 32. This is a word for somebody. The Bible says, then the soldiers cut away the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it fall and drift away. They chose the Lord. And by choosing the Lord, they cut away their life option. They cut it away. They realize, hey, Paul said what he said earlier. We didn't listen. We're not going to do this a second time. We're going to listen, and we're going to trust God that he's going to save us. We're going to trust him that he saved us. So this is what we're going to do. I need you to cut the lifeboat. Cut the lifeboat and let it fall away. Let it go away. Let it go away. Let it go away. And as they watched it go away, I'm going to finish the story. As they watched it go away, they got safely to land. So I'm everybody who believes the word of the Lord today, just stand on your feet. Everybody who believes God's word today. Did you hear a word from the Lord today? This is not a word from me. This ain't a word from me. This is not what I put together. This is what the Lord put on my heart. I wouldn't be up here preaching to you or anything like that if the Lord didn't tell me to do so. Many of us today, I'm telling you right now, my appeal, short, sweet, to the point. If you know you need to be down here. You're in a storm right now. You're going through a situation. I just want to pray for you. You're in a storm. You're in a situation. You're in a bind. You're in a situation that you can't see yourself out of. You're in a circumstance. I just want to pray for you. Is that all right? I just want to pray for you. You don't need to get baptized or anything like that. I just want to pray for you. I want to pray for you right now. You know the situation you're in. And you have to understand something. that God is allowing this storm to take place in your life because you weren't listening. You weren't listening to him before. He tried to talk to you. He tried to, but not listening. Praise the Lord, somebody. Praise the Lord, somebody.